Find your way in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the I think everybody's okay. No, there's no screaming or yelling after the sound. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Just look at a chapter like this, a letter. Lord, we prepare ourselves now by the Holy Spirit to receive your word as it would come to us by your Holy Spirit. And bless your people today to be found in you. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right finger there. Find your way over to John chapter 8. I've entitled today's Bible study, Disciples Indeed. One with Jesus, right? So again, you decide that when you're born of him, he puts his spirit within you. You believe and receive this gospel, you must be born again. If you skip that step, you don't even know if you're church, right? You might attend a place called church, and they might tell you you are. But this wonderful truth, at some point you've had to pray to receive the life of Christ through forgiveness of sin, believing and receiving him. Jesus described in 8:31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But that's that phrase today, disciples indeed. When we consider a couple things that come forth in this letter, church, to me, should be a place where disciples are made, right? So the commission was, go therefore into all the world and make disciples of Jesus Christ. And church is not to be a place that we just attend, but it's by definition, by the name, as we're called out of the world, but we're called to assemble in Jesus. And let's be honest, without Jesus, there is no church. It is in him that we have this understanding. And I guess disciples indeed, the idea of being a disciple, it means you've heard the basic requirement. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Disciples indeed. Now, why I say it in this context is, and I'm not really hemming and hawing as much as I want you to appreciate with me, glance back at the end of chapter 4. This letter is a letter of correction. When Paul's writing this, 1 Corinthians letter, the whole thing, I read it again this morning, can't get away from reading it because it's a letter. And just rereading the letter, my encouragement to you, read it as a letter. He wrote this letter to the Corinthian church, and I'll just say this, we need this letter. You just decide that. If you can get there with me now and you agree together with God, we need this letter. And then what happens next as a disciple indeed to know the truth and the truth shall make you free? I think one of the most difficult places to be at is in the place of deception. Not knowing that you're not in the truth. There's an interesting, and I think this letter is given to us, and we need this letter to get us out of deception. What deceives? Well, the Bible declares that the deceitfulness of sin hardens your heart. So, end of chapter 4, he says, "What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in a spirit of meekness?" Describing that they might have 10,000 instructors, but Paul was their father, so to speak, meaning he came and preached the gospel they believed and received. He brought them into this world, and his job is to take them out to heaven, right? You catch sort of the play on that. He's going to take that responsibility. So what we decide is we agree together with the scriptures and say this letter is a letter of correction. Now today, you can receive this word of correction with a rod, and then when things come and the word is taught, then you say things like, ouch, right? Because the word comes, and sometimes the word has a little bit sharper edge, and then it gets you a little bit more, and you might say, ouch. Or this might today be for you, that the very loving correction in the spirit of meekness that you really need. Now, the Lord knows the difference. The Lord knows how to correct. The Lord knows how to comfort. And I find this important enough to pause here and to, again, let that, we need this letter, because if Paul wrote to the Corinthian church by the Holy Spirit to correct them, and he's going to send Timothy to remind them of his ways, and then he's going to show up later, and he's going to continue this, because this is Jesus' church, and they have things in their lives that ought not to be there for children of God. When a child of God would persist in darkness or unrighteousness as one who has been born of God, that needs to be corrected. And, well, God knows when you need something with a little bit of pain compliance, if you will. And I'm glad that Paul was the instrument of correction here and not your pastor. I don't enjoy that, but I will be faithful when it has to be done. Now, describing this context of the correction that's coming, chapter 5, as we studied it, was this. The church has got to be holy. The church has to be holy. The church of Jesus Christ cannot be sinful. Again, the word was, you have a man there who you've all agreed together to keep him, even though he's having his stepmom and having relations, sexual relations with his stepmom, fornication. Put him out. He made that judgment. Not a quick judgment, but the right judgment. We entrust today that as we come to chapter 6, there is a righteous judgment of God coming forth to us as people, that this righteousness that is in Christ Jesus accepted, right? Accepted that he is righteous. How do I know that without question? Because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon the death of Jesus Christ, that he rose again from the dead, his life, his teaching, his word. Because he said boldly, he is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. If he was not, he would still be in the grave. The Holy Spirit has bore witness that Jesus Christ is righteous. Now, this wonderful truth that Paul will get to teach the Corinthians in the second letter, that they exchanged their sin-filled lives for his righteousness. It's imputed to them. We have all this. We've read the letters. We've read them more than once. And so why I say it in this context is we can't say, well, we don't know this yet, so we don't study it yet. No, we know this. We know that we have received a righteousness from God. We've received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I remind you that, therefore, we should be righteous. So that, again, if he's imputed that righteousness, that God accepted the life of Christ and that life's been imparted to us, then our word of encouragement here coming out of chapter 5 is we should have righteousness, holiness, or again, the word that I would describe as sanctification in the church. Now, in chapter 6, he starts out with a very bold statement. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? He had just described unto them how they needed to make righteous judgments in the church, that the church could not be joined and have sexual sin accepted and tolerated, fornication accepted in the church. He says, if this man will not repent, you got to put him out. And then he described that the judgment of God would be upon him for being without. And that in the church, he describes now what he needs to address in this. When you read law and you have this, dare any of you go to a matter, having a matter against another, remember the context here, I believe, is to address the sinning against one another in the fornication. Not limited to that, but this is the illustration. And I find it very important concerning the days in which we live to listen to this letter. It's a letter of correction, and today the Holy Spirit wants to correct in our lives. The truth of this matter, and I brought it forth in a challenging way to a couple who came to church here. Their marriage was in trouble before they got here, and they're not here anymore. They did divorce. They had their divorce heard before the unbelievers. And I was pleading with them both. They said, if you really need to get divorced, come and do it before the believers. I don't know if any of you have ever been a part of something like that. And I laid it out for them, but I'll just lay it out this way. One had too much to lose in this world. One of the two had too much to lose in this world. Too many assets. Now, describing this context of this letter, the truth is, we have to handle this. Jesus declared unto us, our Lord declared very clearly, with the measure that you use in judgment, it shall be measured back to you. That was describing the speck and plank. That was the critical condemnation, judgmental attitude that we as believers can have to another and says, well, look at their life. It's not what it ought to be. And therefore condemning, oh, look at their behavior. I don't like this, that. That's the judging that says that if you're that's the way you are when you would look at another's life and you can find their speck and miss the plank in your own eye. That's the teachings on not to judge one another. Or, again, if you judge that way, it will be judged or measured back to you. But this chapter is filled with judgment. God's a righteous judge. This is a description of the righteous judgment, and it's not a difficult judgment to judge rightly when you take the word. This chapter is meant for us to see what we as church need to do to judge rightly in our lives. And together, he lays it open, said, if it's a matter inside the church between the body of Christ, that matter should be addressed there. The description of going, like lawsuits, like if you had a business dealing with another person in church and it went bad for some reason, then you had a matter with each other, the thing is, get it worked out, okay? Or if you can't get it worked out, then I would say you apply Matthew 18, if your brother has sinned against you, and then if he won't hear you, then you get one or two others hear the matter out, and then you could bring those matters before the church. Thus, Paul describing here the practice of bringing a lawsuit that believers cannot work out their matters with other believers. Maybe that's just how you start another denomination. Unfortunately, that's sometimes more true than it is, we'd like to admit. We need this letter. Now, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And it should almost be that startling, because I don't know if you understand how serious, like when I'm pleading with that couple, have the matter heard out before church. You were married before the Lord. You were married in another country, but it was done in church. It was married before the Lord. If you think you can divide this thing, because no man can separate this thing, it's going to be messy, why not have that before the Lord in church? I pleaded with them. Let's do it. I said, I'll find some men who are appointed. We can appoint them to hear the matter out. We'll get to the bottom of everything. And I think that's also why. Because I sat in that courtroom for the entire hearing. And before the unbelievers, the matter wasn't heard. The righteous judgments were not found out. I was called upon to bear witness. I don't even know if it was a character witness. But basically, I was presented that I despised divorce. Like, interesting. Well, I do. Why? Between two believers. It's not because I just, two unbelievers can do whatever, but these are believers, and before the Lord they were married, and they took vows and commitments before the Lord, and I said, but in this case, these are two believers. Two believers that this should have been heard in a different court. Now, we're describing this. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? When? Well, we come back to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. When do the saints judge the world? Again, together with this understanding that having the Spirit of God in you, right, having the righteous judgments of God, and that we shall judge the world, and if, again, that's future, and if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Remember, the problem in Corinth was they were carnal. The problem in Corinth was they were carnal. rather than spiritual. Righteous judgments are spiritual judgments. What really happened? What does the Bible say about this? And why I describe it in this context is, as Paul's writing this letter, he's discipling them, right? He's causing them to grow. I could not speak to you as spiritual before because you were babes in Christ. I could only talk to you as carnal. And he's using all these logic and reasoning and wisdom of this world versus wisdom from God. And we've studied all this. And as we listen to this letter, he also describes, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" I remember giving ministry opportunities, again, sometimes young age, but again, not young necessarily in the Lord, but as one starts to grow in the Lord, there should be this fruit of serving God in that. And I remember, like, okay, I want you to stand up and sing and worship, and then put it. Should I even really be doing that? I said, well, aren't you already teaching children's ministry, and you're teaching the children the Word of God? I've already given you more responsibility. Or when your job in the world calls upon you to make a decision, so you've already made a bigger decision right there as you teach the Bible in children's ministry. Setting the real perspective of, what is this about? Do you understand what Paul writes to the church here? He's saying, you shall judge angels. How much more the things that pertain to this life? So we're not talking about the judgmental, critical attitude seeking to find out what's wrong with people in church. I don't like them. I don't like this. Or, oh, did you hear? Let's be honest about the sin of gossip, right? It goes down into the inmost being. So when you hear this and you're working this out, we're not talking about what's wrong with someone. We're talking about bringing these matters up in such a way to be open and in the light. Because if we're going to judge the angels one day, right, the idea of when, so we're made lower than the angels, they're spiritual being, in the whole millennial kingdom, right? We are placed, again, glorified body, we are no longer beneath the angels. And you describe this, that this creation was made lower. Jesus, when he himself becomes a man, as the Hebrews says, he's made a little lower than the angels. And describing this truth that we shall be above them and we shall judge them, what about this life? And look at that word, that life, it is things pertaining to this physical life here. If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, because I know we all do. Now, this whole instruction for the Corinthian church has been, up until this point, wisdom from above, not wisdom from this earth. I would much rather have a Christian, born of God, Spirit of God, wisdom that comes forth from God, make a decision in a matter, than to trust that to an unbeliever who may have a completely different view, thoughts, opinions of judgment. If then you have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church, those despised. It's a description, and again, so maybe the judge was right, or the attorney who was asking me the question about despising, because I didn't think that matter should have been heard before the unbelieving court. They were interested only in dividing assets at that point. Nothing to do with anything about why is this? You were married in Christ, you're one in Christ, you took vows. What have you done? Now, describing this, this is exactly what 4 is talking about. 4 is telling the Corinthian church that when you go before the unbelievers, as far as you're going to judge the world, you're going to judge angels, and yet you are subjecting yourself to the judgment of unbelievers? You're going to subject yourself to whatever they rule in that matter? And that's the idea of least esteemed or despised in the church. I speak to your shame. Now, Paul's not instituting a shaming culture. This letter's corrective. And at some point you have this whole talk, and again, as you raise your children, you're going to bring about, you need them to see what they've done. The first time my children stole something was the last time they stole something. At age, 3, 5, and 7. They stole rocks from the royalties for you. There you go. This way I can speak freely. And they took rocks and plastic leaves off of a tree. Almost everybody said, oh, that's not stealing. But I took the opportunity to say, are those your rocks? Their pockets were stuffed full of these. the landscaping rocks, and then the other pocket was filled with these plastic leaves off the tree from the, we were renting the space for church services. Got home and I found out it was in their pockets. And do you think I made a light matter of it? As I took it seriously, and I said, "You guys stole. You stole that." Because I had already been teaching them, I had already been instructing them. And we went back to the hotel which we rented the room from, and I went in and I talked to the manager at the desk and said, "Can you please help me out?" I said, "Do not make this light." I said, "If you could help me," and I took them in, and they all came in and asked for forgiveness for stealing these, and they brought them back, and they brought everything back, and they said, "Will you please forgive us for stealing?" And that day was the last day they ever took anything. You never taken anything since then? Now, I'm just pouring out my heart to you all that if you'll live this way, and let's be honest and face this truth about the Corinthians. They didn't know anything about following Jesus before they were saved by Jesus. You hear that? They did not know what it meant to be a disciple of the Son of God who had come. They did not know the Ten Commandments, yet the book of Romans reveals that God still put into the heart of every person to know God in creation, and then he put it in each man to know right and wrong. He put it in there when he made them. And in describing that, what the Corinthians get saved, they believe and receive the gospel, they're saved by the power of God, and now we're on to this sanctification. They're saved by believing and receiving the gospel. Now they're learning how to live holy lives. And I was not tormenting my children when I just wanted to, like, "I don't want you to steal another thing ever in your life." A loving father that says, "What? Let's correct this now. Let's do it well. Let's be a one and done." Don't you wish that's the way you had responded to God and everything that ever happened in your life? Well, the Corinthian church, not so much. They repeat things. We what? We repeat. Now, in laying this forth, I've got to get moving because there's more stuff to talk about here today. I'll take you to McDonald's for your royalties. Let's go this afternoon. So it's not a shaming culture, right? It's not a shaming culture. I watch the shaming culture move from other countries and come into this world, and it's not about righteousness. It's about respect and honor to the relationship. Now, God is a righteous judge, and what he does is he does not base it upon a curve like "I like you, I don't like you." So when people read how God hated Esau but loved Jacob, and then because they grade on a curve, they, "Oh, look at God, he's just picking favorites." Quite the opposite is that he is the true righteous judge and knows all things. And when he says, "I speak this to your shame," is it not so that there is not a wise man among you? Verse 5. "No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren." I find it very important that I'm just showing you from a young age how I raised my children to know right from wrong. And again, other things that just, like, hey, if you find money, it's not yours. You remember the saying, finders keepers? Losers weepers. They're like, we'd find a dollar bill on the ground. It's like, that's not your money. First thing you do, you find a $20 bill. First thing, who does it belong to? Restore it to its rightful owner. Just again, you catch this context of everything we need to, disciples indeed, everything we need to learn is in Christ Jesus, his teaching by the Holy Spirit. And he's telling the church at Corinth, nobody there can judge between right and wrong. That's the shame of the church. Nobody could judge right and wrong and hear a matter out. He says, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. And he describes, therefore, utterly a fault. Again, you might even, your version might even say, a failure among you because you go to law with one another. You go to judgment. So where you've been reading law, it's judgment, judgment, judgment. Seeking a judgment from unrighteous to get your own way. That's what Paul's writing to the Corinthians. That's why he's saying, it's a shame that you don't have anyone who can hear this matter out, seek out the righteousness, find out what really happened, and bring a judgment that's okay, you wronged him, right? You need to make it right. He describes that it's utterly a fault, a failure, because you go to law. And he answers in 7, why do you not rather take wrong? Right? If you just say, so when somebody has wronged you, the answer is it's better for you just to suffer the wrong, forgive them, right? Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded or be cheated? See, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. You will be cheated. You will be defrauded. Something will happen, and he describes this here, so just prepare yourself for it. I will be cheated. I will be mistreated. Something's going to go wrong. And so his instruction to the church at Corinth, he says, it would be better just to be wronged than to do what you're doing by going to the judgment of the unrighteous. Now, he's not making a statement that all the judges in this world are unrighteous. He's making a difference between how we are in the body of Christ and what it is without. Many do not understand or realize what because they haven't read this letter. And again, that couple that I was pleading with, have your matter heard in church. I said, I'll set it all up for you. I'll preside. We'll hear the whole matter out. We'll get to the bottom of this and we'll help you out. We'll prayerfully be able to keep you together. Verse 8, nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. You're a believer? You're a believer and you're doing this to each other? How'd that happen? Yeah, I know, pretty bad, huh? Never hear that. But they're this, and they're that. I mean, and yet, here's how it usually operates. I'm not even sure they're a Christian anymore. I said, well, I'm sure. This is how Christians treat each other. And this is important for us to hear this, because a lot of people think when something goes wrong, oh, they're just not very Christian over there. Listen, we need this letter. You do wrong, and you defraud, and that your brethren. The very real thing is you might be the one who did wrong. You are like, they did this wrong to me, and that's sort of the context. He says, no, you do wrong, you cheat, you defraud you do that to your brethren. And then this turns now to where he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And now he's talking those without. He says, you take your matters, and you do all your complaints, and this is what church is like. That you're just complaining and you're cheating one another, and you put that all out in front of the unrighteous. And what are they really going to think church is all about? He says, no, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So this part here is to be, I think, for us, the heart of what we need to talk about today. That when we come to this letter and we would listen, and the instructions given that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The taking the matters before the unbelievers, and he says, you're believers, you've been made righteous by Jesus Christ. There's a better chance that this judgment would be right with one another. Now, we're never a place to cover up criminal activity. The church has never given the authority to judge criminal activity. You understand that? That's given to the governments of this world. Each government has that authority to punish the evildoer. So this isn't a haven to protect criminal. This is, in what we would understand, civil, and these things that are between, and that this righteousness is to be held within here, that we value that righteous judgment. And I think 9 is designed for the carnal church. 9, 10, and 11 is for the carnal church. And at some time, everyone in the church is carnal until you grow up, until you acknowledge that carnality is a sign of immaturity, and that that when I'm carnal, I'm following all my old ways, all my old judgments, and I got to get for myself. And then as I describe this, this is where I believe we have to be at today, between us and the Lord in an individual level. And I'll use my life to illustrate, and I'll pay myself royalties. So when I get Josiah McDonald's, then I will get McDonald's too. So this, be not deceived. This is now the question that each new believer at some point has to ask themselves. I don't know what it was for you. I describe myself as a slow starter. I had backslid, came back to the Lord. And all of the sins that I had partaken of in the world, they kept going for a while as I turned to follow Christ. That's my testimony. Not happy with my testimony, but now it may make some clarity for you why I begged the Lord for a new heart to do his will. Because my heart had been hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And contrary to what you might think, not a single one of us can say, I'll change my spots. No longer be a leopard. Oh, I'll just quit doing that. It doesn't work that way. Because sin enslaves. And describing these questions, he says, fornicators, idolaters, don't inherit the kingdom of God. Adulterers don't inherit the kingdom of God. You'll notice these categories. Fornicators, sexual sin. Idolaters, right? What's the practice that goes with idolatry in Corinth? Fornication. Adultery, okay, that's sexual sin. And then these next two, effeminate, it's a description of the one on the receiving end of the homosexual act, right, that a man would do to a man. The receiving end, that the effeminate, the soft. And then the abuser of mankind is the, again, the description of the one who is doing that, homosexuality. Many today would love to twist these scriptures and make it say something else, but at some point, this truth has to be brought forth that all of that is done in the world, all of that unrighteousness in some way, shape, or form is done by unbelievers in the world, and is the church any different? And again, I could leave it in the plural, but then I believe it's written to them in the plural, but the Holy Spirit, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So then, by implication, it means those who are inheriting the kingdom of God, this should not even be named among you. That's what he wrote to the Ephesian church. And so the question really then arises as you begin to walk with the Lord, and as a baby Christian, as you start to grow, you start to become a disciple, you read your Bible, you're reading the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit's revealing to you what he's like, and then you're finding out the things that you're doing, and then you're going to church, and you hear sermons like this one. And like, what do I do? And so the question on this whole list of, again, if you're engaging in sexual sin, right, immorality, you're, again, so the way that this would be described, so fornicators would be one who is having sexual relations with someone who's not their spouse. Again, and you can't go by the world anymore because now the world says two men can marry, two women can marry, two anythings can marry. Just about. I don't know if we're there yet, but it's going to be there. Or three can marry, and then it's going to get worse and worse. And then you can marry a family member, and then you can marry a child, and I guess this is where this whole thing goes. And that's why you cannot go with the unrighteous judgment of the world. They don't inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to judge rightly. So only the Holy Spirit has this ability that as you begin to walk with the Lord and as a new believer, whatever you brought in, he says, some of you were. Key phrase in 11. Maybe the key word, you were. They know this. They know what they were. And what took place was they were saved, and in that salvation they were washed, they were sanctified, and they were justified. Completely now clean, washed clean, set apart, and justified as if they never had done that sin. Clean slate. And this is why this question arises up. That's the way it is in the world. And the idea of the church here, some of you were. Paul's writing this letter because he found out that they were back to sexual immorality in the church. That's what chapter 5 was about. And why I take such an emphasis of that is not so, again, not to shame anyone, not to do this, but here's where the Holy Spirit has to have this power in our lives. So as you begin to walk with the Lord and you start to walk with the Lord and you say, I want to follow him, I want to obey him, I trust that's the work of the Holy Spirit, or else you wouldn't be in church. you'd go somewhere else. You wouldn't be here. And again, when I didn't want to have a life that followed Christ, I didn't go to church. And so many people are like, well, I don't have to go to a building. I get it. You don't want to come and follow Jesus. I understand that. But you're here, Corinth, the ones who will listen to this letter. Great, we got a letter from the Apostle Paul. Ouch. Okay? It's okay. So the question has to be asked, right? Between you and the Holy Spirit, am I a fornicator? Right? You have to ask that. If you as a Christian are still fornicating, if I can describe our current problem in this world, is that the access to pornographic material it's astounding how easily anyone can get to it. And so just again, at some point, if you're looking at that, you have to hear this, because the unrighteous do not inherit the kingdom of God. If I'm saved and I'm in the church, well then I have a choice. I either go back to the world and follow and chase all that down till I destroy my life and then come back to Christ. That's what they did in chapter 5, hand them over. Or you between you and God, to say, ask the question, am I a fornicator? Am I an idolater? Am I an adulterer? Now, when you ask that question to God, don't be surprised with his answer. Because he'll then take you to the scriptures and he will answer you. And again, this other one that I don't know if anybody touches it in the same context, I will. Are you, again, between you, you can ask God and say, am I a homosexual? Right? Am I doing these things? Am I desiring those things? I'm watching different judgments from the outside of the world who wants to normalize sin. They have to make the church agree with them in order to justify that they won't be facing the judgment of God. That's twisted. See, we have this word from an apostle that, again, this should hurt. Let it hurt here, right? Let it hurt here so you can decide, I don't want to do this anymore. Abusers of themselves with mankind. It has nothing to do with a committed homosexual relationship. Somebody added that to the scripture just to get people to not let the word and the Holy Spirit get to where it has to in everyone's heart. Now there's help. There's hope, there's forgiveness of sin. If there's this initial washing, cleansing, sanctifying, justifying in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God, does he stop doing that? No. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, why I describe this is because somewhere right around 1998, 99, I was confronted between me and the Holy Spirit, because I have a different testimony than my children. I stole more than once. Okay? So, yeah. But this one, am I a drunkard? So you have thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, right? Again, holding power over others to their hurt for your gain. They don't inherit the kingdom of God. So I started walking with the Lord. Remember that slow start I talked about? So I'm getting out of my lifestyle of drunkenness, partying, and playing volleyball and everything that goes with that, and that, again, subculture and in my testimony, and again, start to walk with the Lord and get married in the Lord. And why I describe this, and none of that sin stopped, but the one that was causing the most trouble was the one that I enslaved myself to when I got to college, which was that drunkenness. And the Holy Spirit just working, not behind the scenes, in the forefront. And I did not ignore the Holy Spirit. I come to a passage like this, and the question is, am I a drunkard? I didn't know that answer. Most people now will accept the wisdom of the world, and they substitute the word drunkard. I said, drunkard's just a little bit too harsh. I prefer the word alcoholic. Because then it's not really sin, it's a sickness. That makes me sick, that the church would accept a judgment from the world on something the Bible's very clear on. Likewise, why I think this is sharp. And I had to answer the question, am I a drunkard? And the answer was, I didn't know. Could I quit? This is that interaction. Why did I beg the Lord for a new heart? Because I needed one. And why I share this testimony in this way, this is church. Then you understand me. It's like, not only did I find out, yes, I was a drunkard, And no, I couldn't quit on my own. Well, how did I quit? Begging the Lord. Became desperate before God. Confessed it. This is sin. Help me not to do this anymore. Now, I come to a section like this, and I don't even want to talk about this. I don't even like this. I don't like that part of testimony. But I drank for about, I'd say probably a good 10 years, somewhere right in there. And I didn't drink, it wasn't social drinking, whatever that is. What does that mean? Whatever that is. But the testimony was, I was good at that. So if you thought about it, like what I do is like I am not halfway on anything. And describing that, I answer the question. The question is yes, I was. And at the current time, as a believer, deceiving myself, I can just have one drink. Now, why describe it in this way? This is how this works. This is the deceitfulness of sin. This is that phrase, be not deceived. This is this truth that I want to bring forth before you to the immature, carnal church at Corinth who needed this letter because they couldn't even judge right and wrong, that they were taking their lawsuits without. He says, let's get this in. Let's get this right. The problem is sin. Your judgments, you can't judge rightly because of sin. Now, I don't have a microscope to go find the speck in your eye or to seek out and find those things that are wrong. But the Holy Spirit, again, just invites you to ask the question. Maybe you have to ask him today, am I a thief? I had a man one time who was here, and he kept repeating in fornication, and I just said, you're a fornicator of a man. It's not because I wanted to tell him that, because I wanted to be faithful to do that. Perhaps the Holy Spirit would get all the way in that righteous judgment, and what would happen for him? Oh, Pastor, you're right. Will you please forgive me? Let's get this out of my life. I didn't hear that, by the way. I heard if that comes out of your mouth again, you're going to have to have your jaw wired shut because I'm going to break all your teeth out if you say that again. So I don't have to say it twice, but I have to say it. Now, this place, us, why? Because this church is holy. Right? His church is holy. Now you have a choice. You're like, well, I'm out of here, man. I'm going to keep my sin, and I'm going to be out of here. I'll go fine. Or some will run up, well, can I get a second opinion? Treating it like what? I didn't like that doctor's opinion. Well, maybe drunkenness would be a sickness. Huh. Now, why I describe it in this way is this is scripture. Again, this exists. This will remain after all the wisdom of man fizzles and burns up and doesn't go anywhere. But if today you could have from the Holy Spirit that you could ask him, am I a fornicator? Am I an idolater? Am I an adulterer? Am I effeminate? Am I a homosexual? Am I a sodomite? That's what those words are. Am I a thief? Am I covetous? Am I a drunkard? Am I a reviler? Am I an extortioner? Because if you are as a child of God, then you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. Why wait? Why wait to destroy everything instead of entering in now and say, by the Spirit of God, I was washed. It's those who were washed and sanctified and justified that they went back. So today, this for me is for believers who have gone back, and it's the rescue. Like, again, if you think about my life, I backslid for 10 years and I came back to the Lord, and coming back to the Lord, I had to answer that question, can I stop drinking? Am I a drunkard? Yes, I'm a drunkard. I couldn't stop. And I continued, then, oh, I'll just have one, and then pretty soon I'm back. Again, that whole thing of just deceiving yourself, saying, well, if I don't really do this, then I'm not really that. So if I was a drunkard and I would say, well, I don't get drunk anymore, I just have a drink. The truth was, when I had one drink, then it went to two, and next thing, even if I was successful at fending it off six times, what happened on the seventh time? So the only way I could solve this between me and the Lord to be sanctified, washed, and cleansed again was not to repeat it, but when the Holy Spirit says, that's not for you. And I'm praying that that's the second part of this whole thing today, that the Holy Spirit would have such a place with us, that there would be this confidence that he'll wash you clean again. And when I came through that and he says, that's not for you, I not only have I not had a drink since that January date in, I think it was 2001, maybe 2000, somewhere in there. One of the two. I haven't even wanted to. But that's because, once again, begging the Lord for what? A new heart. Paul describes here in 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul, Gentile, former Pharisee, had a righteous code by the Pharisaical practices. He was that hypocrite that Jesus warned about. They codified what's righteousness, and he was better at it than everybody else. You know what he now says? I don't have that code anymore. All things are lawful for me. He's discovered that righteous, self-righteous, that fake code that he operated by, didn't cut it. And he's describing here, all things are lawful. He's saying what? He says, I'm not under that outward righteousness. He's describing here that he's washed, sanctified, and justified. And now between him and the Lord, he lives free. And he describes, all things are lawful, but not everything's good for you. He says, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And that's the answer right there. That's what happened for me. Could I get free? See, this is that description, brought under the power of any. Is it ruling your life? He describes in 13, I'm guessing the way Paul would have said this to them before. It's a saying, meats for the belly and belly for the meats. He says, but God shall destroy both it and them. You eat, it keeps this physical body alive, but this physical body doesn't last. But yet you need to eat food. So in that whole thing of, do you eat clean? Now, when we say it in this modern world, people, I eat healthy. Why? Then you're in a story. But what it meant for the Jews to eat clean was, we don't eat the food that defiles us. You know what our Lord taught? Food doesn't defile you. So Paul says, absolutely free. So Paul understood, as an apostle to the Gentiles, he would eat whatever they were eating. Whoever he was with, he would just eat whatever was put in front of him. And we'll get into that more in chapter 8. But he says, but God shall destroy that in them. He says, now, but this sin of fornication, which is why I know this is an emphasis, because then he says in 12, I have that saying for what I eat, but this saying does not work for what is done sexually. That's what he describes. He says, the body is not for fornication. You say the belly for food. Yeah, you got to eat food, so the belly needs food that it works. But it doesn't go anywhere. But this body is not for sexual sin. It's not for sexual pleasure. It's not for fornication. It's for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So he takes that play on the word of meats for the belly and the belly for the meats, and he describes this body is this body. Now that I'm saved, it's for the Lord. So I don't get to do whatever I want to do to please the body appetites. He says, God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. Christ died for this. Christ died for sin. Christ died in his body. The living God took on a body of flesh without sin. Again, but he was condemned as if he had sinned. You describe this, what God did to raise him up by his own power, and God's going to raise us up. And it's just that description that the decision that he's teaching the Corinthian church. And today, if you receive that, it's like, my body's not for sexual sin. It's not for fornication. My body's for the Lord. So not only did we teach our children not to steal, guess what else we taught them? Your body is not, it doesn't belong to you. You don't get to engage in this. And as you get older, again, we decided we're going to be those parents who have the talk with our children. Since I'm getting royalties, I'm going to get all my mileage out of this. Big Mac meal? It's going to cost more than that. I'm not going to give your stories. I'll give mine out. Now, what I lay out before you is this. Do you understand that phrase of uncovering nakedness out of the law, which is where sexual immorality is defined, it's a euphemism for sexual sin. Again, not the nearest of kin, not another. It comes down to it, only your spouse. And we're going to cover that in chapter 7 when we get there next week. But he's laying it out. The body is not for sin. The body is for the Lord. And that's what we taught them. Your body is your own. Nobody gets to see it. From a young age, protected by what? By mom and dad. Kept, innocence. None of these things were introduced. protecting, keeping, because of this. The God, our children were saved from a young age. Just know that your bodies are members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. And again, for the question is your answer today, am I a fornicator? Right? If you ask that question between you and the Holy Spirit, this phrase is sharp. Ouch, right? This is the whole thing, that correction would come so you could do what? Like I did. I could get out of that. I could have a change of mind that led to change actions. And I just lay this forth. Could you imagine joining Christ Jesus to a harlot? And again, that's supposed to be that shocking, that who did this? Because that's what the casual attitude towards sin of fornication was in the culture in Corinth. It was no big deal, as they would say, to go to the temple and worship the false gods and get a prostitute. So this is very real for the people in Corinth to describe that. God forbid. What? Know you not that which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But so describing that when you become one with a harlot and you're one already with Christ and then you're joining Christ, he's describing this is what's happening in his church. And who would do that? Who would do such a thing is my question. He says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Verse 17. One with the Lord. What's your body for? Now, not a pleasant topic. I remember heading out of town for a conference, and in the course of needing to fly from Minneapolis, St. Paul, decided, well, I'm going to get up. I won't do church service here. I'm going to go down to St. Paul. And that's when, again, so I'm not going to put my son into children's ministry. It was right at that age, and I didn't read ahead, and that Sunday study was all about homosexuality. I'm like, oh. I guess you probably don't even remember that. I remember it very clear. I'm like, and it was a graphic description to warn everybody, and I'm like, see, these aren't pleasant. This is what's going on in this world. This is how it's not to be in the church. We're one in the Spirit with the Lord, and then the phrase, flee fornication. Now, why do I say we need this letter? Because this is the sexually charged culture that we live in. You're going to get static electricity, and you're going to have to be ready to like, that's not right for me to look at. That's not right for me to think twice about. That's not right for me. Or having done that, you say, now I've got to run away from that. Flee fornication. And this truth, and this one got me, because not only was I a drunk, I was also a fornicator. Okay? So you need to understand how important this becomes when it says, every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. And that part, then into 19, and I've heard this one misquoted. We had a salesman come to want to give us a water purifying system in our house, and he quotes 1 Corinthians 6:19 when he finds out we're Christians as a marketing tech. The body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. You should really have pure water. I'm like, you just went there? I said, that's about sexual sin. It has nothing to do with the water that you drink. So my plea to all of us, you know what? What about a church that's committed to walk in the light with one another as he is in the light, where the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin? And we agree together that we're going to roll up our sleeves and get to work, that just as I had to get sin out of my life, you come in and you start walking with the Lord. You have sin, you got to get out of your life. Stay here. Get it worked out. Grow up. Call it what it is. Here's the good news. When you can identify that it's sin and that you're the one who's doing it, there's a remedy. But when you go out to the outside world for their judgment and they say, oh, that's okay, it's just a sickness and illness, or it's just a mistake, and the excuses abound in the judgments of the world, oh, that's not a big deal. See, but between God and this place, this is a place where you can be cleansed and forgiven, washed clean. This is a place you can be restored. Flee fornication, flee drunkenness, flee thievery, flee, 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 right? The idea of like running away. But this one that's done against the body, and I took it to heart in 19, this is the dwelling place of God, the Holy Spirit. This, ye are the temple. The word there for temple is the sanctuary. Now, blood only went into the sanctuary once a year. This is not where the sacrifice for sin is taken care of out in the courtyard. This is the sanctuary where what happens? Where you meet with God. See, that intimate relationship, that church should have the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit being holy and if we join our bodies to sexual sin, then we defile the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you and you have of God, and you're not your own. So then if the Holy Spirit's in you, that's that mark of ownership that Jesus bought you. And he's like, I've got to get this out of my life. Now, why I say this, and I warned everybody, I even talked with my wife ahead of time, we got to talk about fornication and sexual sin for the next 3 weeks because this is what it is. I don't want to talk about it, and I'm not like hiding anything secret, and I know what you're into because you talk about it all the time. No, this is the scripture, and I'm pleading with us to be free. Okay? I'm pleading for us to have the righteous judgment of God. Because here's my thought. I want to worship God. Walk and pray this morning, I come to one thing and get on my knees before the Lord, and I want to worship the living God. And again, if I want to, like, when I come in here, and this has to be holy, and I want that out of our lives, and this is the dwelling place of God, the Holy Spirit. This is the sanctuary. This is the place we meet with God. And likewise, wherever you have that, the Holy Spirit in you can have that between you and Him. You're bought with a price. Your body is not your own, so you're to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So what did I teach my children from a young age? And the same thing I'll teach you today. Your body's not your own. You don't get to do with whatever you want to do with your body. It belongs to God. And if you're married, it belongs, husbands, it belongs to your wife. Your body does. And wives, if you're married, your body belongs to your husband, and that's it. We'll get on to chapter 7 and that wonderful provision in marriage. But this is the church of Corinth that was doing all these things in the world. This is getting saved in this current environment and coming in and everyone getting saved. Guess what they all have with them? Some of you were. But where's the church that says, we understand that you were and you need to know that you're washed? How do you get washed? Blood of Jesus. How do you get washed? Word of God. How do you get washed? By the power of the Holy Spirit. This was never talked about when I went to church. They didn't teach these parts of the Bible. Do we need this part of the Bible? I need this part of the Bible. And why I put it forth to us in this way, not much Holy Spirit indwelling, overflowing, when I grew up, in the church that I attended, I don't know what was going on behind the scenes in people's lives. I just know Ezekiel is shown by the Holy Spirit what the leaders of Israel were doing in secret, the imagery that was in their minds and what they were worshiping and what they were going into. So I just stand up before you, and I'm washed clean, and this is way in the past for me. And why I can stand up this way and this bold and all these things and just describe this, let's let that be our testimony. We were this. Okay? But I've been washed. I've been sanctified. I've been justified. Justified, never, ever done it. You know what that was for me? All of that gone? All of that wiped clean, all of that justified, never done that. And this is what I offer us today. A righteousness in Christ to judge rightly in this church, one together to hear a matter out and to say, hey, this is what it is. You have an opportunity to confess. You have an opportunity to forgive. You have an opportunity to be forgiven. You have an opportunity, how about this one, for purity. That's a big one for me. I could be pure again, right? And you hear that, those phrases that I could be made pure. Let's take the sin of adultery. If you've done that, that's like, that one doesn't go away very easily. I can't believe I did that. Or maybe for one is coming, and then you have that homosexual, that sharp word, and they're like, I can't believe I did that. Some do that for several years as believers. And I'm not here to say that you should just like, oh, I got to keep that hidden. What I'm saying to you, if you can see this, is the light is wonderful. The light's purifying. So, Father in heaven, this one body that you've given us, members together of one another in Christ, is to be holy. We agree together that sin cannot stay here with us. So the only way we know how to get this out is to confess our sins freely to you, that we have sinned. And we thank you that you are faithful and just. The world is filled with unjust, but you are the just one. You are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, we needed to be cleansed from unrighteousness. And pray for your help today by the help and power of the Holy Spirit, that you would bring forth the power to heal through forgiveness of sin and cleansing and washing, just like that original regeneration. Lord, that today for Christians coming to you to get things right and confessing that you're just to cleanse and then to forgive and then cleanse from that unrighteousness. Lord, we confess that we have sin because we don't want to be found a liar. We confess that all unrighteousness is sin, and we ask to be washed clean today. And this I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.